The scripture today is from the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. This is a story I bet that many of you haven't really heard before or perhaps paid attention to. So it's a different story, and I think you're going to hear a really interesting message after this. So get ready. The daughters of Zelophehad, and the names of the daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They came forward and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and the whole assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and said, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives, and give them their father's inheritance to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan that he may possess it. This is to have the force of the law for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray for me and with me as we begin the sermon? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be guided by your Holy Spirit, and I pray that just as you have been in the writing of the sermon, so now you'll be in the delivery of it, and I pray that you'll be in the mind of those who listen, that we might hear your call. In this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thomas and Janet are four. They're 4 years old, and Janet has a sister, and she is seven. And as Thomas and Janet play together, they are just going crazy. They're just causing a big stir. They're making a lot of noise, and they're yelling and screaming and doing what four-year-olds often do, right? So Thomas's father eventually walks in, and he says, "Thomas, stop it. How many times have I told you not to be so loud? Now, quiet down." Now, when he does this, Janet's sister Trina, who's sitting across the room, says, and she's seven, she's only seven, but she says, "That's not fair. That's not fair. Janet was doing it too. You should say it to both of them." Now, here's my question. 7 years old, how does she know that? How does she know it's not fair? And second, why is that so important that she feels a need to express it? Is she just getting at her sister? Or is there something deeper going on? Here's what I think. I think human beings at every age long for justice. And I think that children often cry out justice, injustice, because God has made them that way. I think people are always curious and interested and feel a need to call out about justice. Now, we're in a sermon series called Responding With, and we've talked about some other topics, but today we're going to talk about responding with justice. Everybody has to think about justice at some time or another if we're going to fulfill the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor. If you're going to do that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, well, you will have to think about the calling of justice. The reason for that is that God loves justice. God's very being is a being of justice, and we find this all across the scripture, but I'm going to read you just two places we find it in the Psalms. In Psalm 11, "For the Lord is righteous, the Lord loves justice. The upright will see the Lord's face." Psalm 33, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love." I could find you example after example just like that. This is a theme that God is calling us to in the Holy Scripture, and we have to think about how do we respond with justice. Now, we've been talking about how to do different things over the past couple weeks, and today we'll talk about responding with justice. To do that, we're going to look at a text in the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, where everybody gets it right. And friends, I got to tell you, it's not that often in Scripture we find a place where everybody just gets it right. And in this example, I'm going to be able to share with you some observations about justice. It's Numbers 27 that you just heard. And I'm going to observe those to you as we go. So let's jump in. Well, as you remember, Moses was taking the children of Israel across the Promised Land, and what could have been a short journey turned into a 40-year journey. And so the book of Numbers gives us lots of accounts of what happened during those 40 years. This is one of the lesser known accounts. There were five sisters. The five sisters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah, these sisters are all together. They are the daughters of Zelophehad. Easy for me to say, right? Zelophehad was a man who had no sons. And because he had no sons, when he died, and he had died out in the desert, when he died, there was no way for the property that was promised to him. You remember, the Promised Land is where they were headed, and they called it the Promised Land because as they were going through the wilderness, they didn't have the land, they had the promise of the land. And the deal was, every tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, everyone was going to get an allocation from the land or the bounty of the land. Every tribe would get that, and then all of the clans within the tribe would get their portion. So as the people traveled across the wilderness, you can just imagine them talking about when we get our land, when God gives us the land. And then this man died. And his five daughters realized something. They were never going to get their share of father's land. And the reason was this. The way things were done was called patrilineage, and I'm going to talk about that word in just a minute. So they came before Moses. They came before Eleazar the priest. They came before all the leaders of the assembly at the tent of meeting, which is where things were reconciled. It's where things were dealt with. Moses acted and others acted sort of as a judge in that space among all the people of Israel. And they brought their complaint and they said, we've got a problem. Now, this is already kind of amazing in the story that these five sisters walk up and say, we've got a complaint. And the reason this is amazing is in that society at that time, women did not bring forward issues of injustice. They just didn't do it. You know what they did? The men in their clan brought the issues of injustice, but they had no brothers, and their father was dead, and no one else was going to speak for them. So the first remarkable thing is the bravery of these women who bring forward their issue, and they say, we are victims of injustice, and we will speak. We will have our day. So that's pretty remarkable on its own. Now, when they come forward, they give the story, and here's the story. Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. Now, that was a rebellion. And in that rebellion, everybody who was a part of that rebellion died. And those people were not going to inherit land in the Promised Land anymore because they had rebelled so forcefully against the Lord. And so what they're clarifying is, hey, our dad died, but it wasn't in that. Listen, let me continue. But died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. Now, again, let me observe what's happening here. The law of Moses, the law that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel, established this system that we would call patrilineage. And what that meant is, when you had land, and it was always the men who had the land, male, that's patra, man, you know, that's Latin, male, the father passed the land on, the possession of the land, to the son or to the sons. But if a man died who had no sons, who just had daughters, not just had daughters, I've got four daughters, it wouldn't say just, but had daughters instead, they were not able to inherit the land because they weren't male. That was the system. And so the five daughters could not receive the land. And not only that, the family name, their family name, was going to be lost forever. And that meant that if these daughters did not marry in the future, they would never have a way to make a way for themselves. They'd never have a means to do that. Finally, what it meant is they were incredibly vulnerable, because any man seeing that any of these sisters had no father, had no way to make a way for themselves, could have done anything they wanted. So what they're raising here is not just, hey, we don't get our land. It's the vulnerability. It's the problem of how are we going to sustain ourselves and how are we going to take care of ourselves? They would have been destitute and at the mercy of potentially unethical people. Now, these five sisters decided that that was an unworthy system, that that was an unfair system, and so they brought their complaint to the tent of meetings. They trusted that there would be land given to the clan of Manasseh, that their father should be one of their tribe would be given land, their clan would be given land, and that they should inherit it. And they believed so deeply in God that even though they were in the wilderness, they believed there is land out there and it's been promised and we want to make our claim now. That's a tremendous act of faith. So I think that what we've got here are some very devoted and very faithful people. But they question a system where that would not happen. And this is the first thing I want to observe to you. Here's why justice is important. Injustice denies a person a sense of their worth and their value. When someone is treated with injustice, what it says is, your life doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how we treat you. Doesn't matter what happens to you. And so we have to ask ourselves theologically, is that in keeping of what we know of God? Justice does the opposite. Justice says every single person matters. Every single person has value. The sisters came forward and said, if you don't fix this, our clan will disappear as though it never existed. You're treating us like we don't exist. And I really do think that's what just makes people crazy about injustice. It's the indignity of treating people as though they have no value and they have no worth. Where there is extreme injustice, people feel as though they don't exist and that it doesn't matter what's happening to them. By contrast, when people live in a community that has the security of justice, they know they count. They know that their life matters. They know that it makes a difference the way other people see them. And that's where the joy is found, is knowing that they have value. That's the affirmation. We know even when we're children, you've been around children who will raise, that's not fair. What are they really saying? They're saying, I count. And children know that intrinsically because they've been created in the image of God. You know that too. You knew that too. You know, years ago, I preached a sermon in which I used this example. I mean, this has been like over a decade ago, but some of you have been at Florist for a long time. You'll probably remember me saying this, but I was giving an example about how I had an opportunity to take some friends for a tour of the White House, again, years and years ago, and we were on our way there, but some things had happened, like connections hadn't been made, traffic, et cetera. We were on the metro. We were making our way into D.C. We were looking at our watches, and the friend who was with me, we were going to meet some other people there at the White House, and the friend that was with me was just like, we're not going to make it. I don't think we're going to make it. And what we knew is if we didn't make it on time, there would be no tour. And so she was really worried about this. And I turned to her, I could see her anxiety, and I turned to her and I said, hey, you don't need to worry about this. Everything is going to work out. When we get off this train, it's all going to happen like clockwork, and we're going to get there. And she looked at her watch, she said, how can you say that? And I said, first, you need to know something. Things work out for me a lot. Like they just do. They just work out for me a lot. But the second thing I need you to know is a secret. And I lowered my voice and she sort of leaned toward me. And I said, I've discovered that I am one of God's favorite children. And that's why this is going to work out. And she started laughing. She said, I can't believe you just said that. I said, no, there's more. I said, come here. Here's another part of the secret. And she said, what? And I said, so are you. And it worked out. And on that Sunday years ago, I said, you are one of God's favorite children. I don't just believe that about myself. I believe it about you and you and you and you. I believe it about everybody. Now, why is that an important theological concept? Because if we believe that we've all been made in the image of God, we must treat each other with justice. Because justice says, you matter, you are of value, you are of worth. And that's why it's such a critical thing to remember. Now, we see that in this story. We see that these women, these five sisters, are coming forward and they're saying, hey, we matter, you know? And so when that happens, Moses does this amazing thing. And I want you to notice what Moses do, because this account gives us a second behavior of a just society, a just people. And it's this: always stand with the good questions that justice raises. Always stand with the good questions that justice raises. The five sisters had an innate sense of justice and fairness. And where did they get that? They learned that from wandering in the desert. See, they realized that God was moral and God was ethical, and God was going to make them moral and them ethical and lift them up into a higher plane than they had ever been. And so as they followed the children of Israel across the desert, they were learning things about the ways of this God who is taking them out of Egypt and taking them to a promised land, and the journey was the preparation. And these five sisters said, you know what I think? I figured out God is just, and therefore it's not fair that we're being cut out. And so they go to Moses and they raise the question. And the remarkable thing is when they raise it, Moses gets it right. And look, you and I both know, if you've read the Bible for any length of time, you hardly ever find a story where everybody gets it right. And this is one. We've discovered this nugget of gold today. So often, when somebody raises an issue of injustice, what's the number one thing we want them to do? We want them to be quiet. We want them to settle down. We want them to take a number. We want them, quite frankly, to leave the room and quit bothering the peace that the rest of us are enjoying. Because I got mine. Quit complaining how you didn't get yours. Maybe that's your fault. Maybe you should have done this. Maybe you should have done that. But what Moses does is he teaches us that questions about justice are not a hassle. Questions about justice have to be given attention. He is a good example to us in this moment because he doesn't deny the question by labeling the five sisters as complainers. He doesn't deny the truth of their hardship. He doesn't say, well, it's not as bad as you're saying. You're overblowing. Doesn't do any of that. You know what he does? He's curious. He's curious. He just sort of, you never really thought about that. Let's take that to the Lord. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And it's right there in verse 5. Moses brought their case before the Lord. And what I want you to notice is this: justice is always simple. And injustice is always complicated. Justice is simple. Moses brought their case before the Lord. That was a just response to the question they were raising. Moses' example teaches us rather than stifle questions of injustice, we should stand with those who ask them and seek their resolution. There is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. That's what Moses is teaching us. You know, don't you, that the Lord sees what's going on in this world. Like sometimes we act, when people raise an issue of injustice, we act like, well, nobody's seeing that. And we act like the Lord's not seeing it. But you know, the Lord sees injustice. And if you read the scriptures, just go online to a Bible concordance, like BibleGateway.com, and type in justice or injustice. and just read the scriptures that pop up. I mean, and friends, make a little time when you do it because it's going to take you a while. The Lord sees it. Sometimes we act like it's okay. Nobody's going to see it. Rene Compiègne was a hiker, and he was out in the Angeles National Forest recently. This is just a few weeks back. He's out there hiking, as he does a lot, and he got lost. He got lost. And then he looked at his cell phone, and he realized his cell phone was just about run out of power. So he sat on a ridge. His legs are dangled over this rock, and he takes a photograph. You can see his legs. You can see the valley below. And he sends it to a friend and says, I'm lost hiking, phone about to lose power. This is where I am. And that's all he sends. That's all he knows. He sends it to the friend. The friend sends it to the police. The police begin to circulate it, and they put up a public notice about this. Can you help us find this person? There's a guy named Benjamin Kua. Benjamin Kua is into satellite mapping. This is his hobby. He likes to take pictures and figure out through satellite imagery where the picture was taken. And so he notices that the legs are dark and look like they've been through a burned area. It looks like charcoal on the legs. And he thinks, okay, it's a forest that's been burned. That gives him clues. He's got other clues of the valley and other things. And within about an hour, he figures out Compiègne's location. He sends the coordinates to the police. The police take up a helicopter. They find Compiègne less than a mile from the coordinates that Kuo gave them. It's just this remarkable story. Now, here's my point. If a guy using satellite imagery can find a lost hiker in a national forest with this much data, do we have any question whether the God who created the universe sees justice and injustice on this earth, in our society, in our community, in our lives? Moses believes the Lord is interested, and so he says to the five sisters, let's take this to the Lord. Because the psalmists are right, and this is my observation, the Lord loves justice. The Lord just loves justice. You know, I've been trying to imagine this week what this conversation was like. Moses goes into the tent of meeting, and I'm, you know, I don't know what the conversation was like. I'm making this up, but I just imagine Moses going in there and say, Lord, we got a little problem. I got these five sisters out there, and their father died. And, you know, you've given them a share. The father got a share out in the promised land. But now there's no brother to inherit it, so the five sisters have nothing. And they think this isn't really fair, this whole thing about patrilineage. They just don't think it's fair. And I can imagine the Lord saying, well, who made that rule? I mean, who made that rule? And then Moses saying, you know, Lord, that's the thing. It was in the stuff you gave me. It was in the law you gave me, and you did. You made the rule. And I imagine the Lord saying, you know what? It's not right, and it's not fair. Now, look at what the scripture says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right in what they are saying. You shall indeed let them possess an inheritance amongst their father's brothers and pass the inheritance of their father on to them. You shall also say to the Israelites, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall pass his inheritance to his daughters. Now, you may be saying, well, that's a little... okay, whatever, Tom, that's not a big thing. What did it feel like when Moses walks out of the tent of meeting and he looks at the five sisters and he goes, the Lord says you're right. We're changing the law today. We're going to make the law even more just as we move into the promised land. I mean, just what would it have felt like for them to know that they were secure again, to know that they weren't at the mercy of the whims of whoever decided wanted, you know, they were going to be their wife or not be, for that matter. I mean, what was it like for them? And what does it say that the Lord corrected the law that the Lord had given in the first place? I mean, it's a remarkable account that God is willing to fix a system that God created to make it even more just. It seems like, if that's true, that justice is God's very nature, and that God's favorite children would always advocate for justice, would always stand with those who are experiencing injustice. It just seems like we'd have this longing to sometimes raise our hand and say, I don't think that's fair, and then begin to seek a resolution. Now, here's my question. What questions of justice are being raised today that the Holy Spirit is prodding you to consider? Who are the people that God is calling you to stand with in the question of justice and injustice? Because it behooves us, as children of God, as God's favorite children, all of us, and the people we can't see right now, to long and act in justice. Amen.